Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. Go ahead and open up to Psalm chapter 98. And we're continuing in a series called Christ and the Carols. And again, we're going to be looking at the carol, Joy to the World, today. You can also open up in your bulletins. There's a teaching sheet that you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. Now, before going into the carol, I want to tell you a little bit more about the writer of the carol, because his story, I think, illustrates just how powerful joy is that we're going to be talking about this morning. So Joy to the World was written by Isaac Watts in the 18th century in England. I read that he was a very smart child. He learned Latin by age 4, Greek by age 9, French by age 11, and Hebrew by age 13. And what has your child done recently? The story goes that he was very good at rhyming even as a boy. And one day they were at dinner getting ready to eat. And so the father prayed for the meal. And they noticed that Isaac kept his eyes open. And they asked him why. And he responded in a rhyme saying this. He said, "A little mouse for want of stairs ran up a rope to say its prayers." And his father then took him to spank him for doing this. And Isaac Watts cried out right before getting spanked, "Oh, father, father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." Just couldn't get it out of him. Now, after college, he tutored for a while. And when he got out of college, he complained to his father that at the church services, the music was boring. And so his father told him, he said, "Well, if you don't like what they're singing, then make something better." And he took that challenge. He wrote a new hymn for the church, brought it to them. It was well received. And he continued that pattern throughout much of his life for years. I think he created like 200 weeks in a row, a new hymn for the church to sing. So during his life, he wrote over 700 hymns and 60 theological and philosophical books. And one of those books that he wrote was a book in 1719 that was called The Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament and Applied to the Christian State and Worship. It's a catchy phrase, right? Catchy title. And in it, what he did was he took various psalms, so chapters from psalms, and he did like a quote-unquote modern interpretation of them, sort of like a paraphrase in poetic language, and turned them into different poetry that was then also able to be sung. And this book became very popular. It went through 11 different publications, including one by Benjamin Franklin, who published this. So Joy to the World came out of this book here. It was loosely based on Psalm 98, which we're going to look at in a moment. Now, he sounds like a pretty successful person, right? But that's not the entire story. So we've seen the successful side of Isaac Watts. Let me tell you about some of the less successful parts. Even though he was prosperous, he also struggled a lot. When he got his first job as a pastor, he started having a psychiatric illness. I couldn't quite figure out if it was depression or something else, but something hit him hard and he struggled with it for the rest of his life, coincidentally, when he started becoming a pastor. But I don't know, pray for your pastor, all right? And he ended up actually about 10 years later having to resign from his job as pastor because he couldn't carry it out anymore because of what he was struggling with. To make matters worse, I read that he was very ugly. When I told my wife this part last night, she felt very sorry for him. But one young lady named Elizabeth Singer, who was an avid reader of his poems, thought that through reading his stuff that he was her soulmate. And so she arranged a meeting with Isaac Watts, and he must have been very taken by her, because on that first meeting, he proposed marriage to her, but apparently she took one look at him and turned him down. It's sad, isn't it? One article said this: his illness and unsightly appearance took its toll on his personal life. His 5-foot, pale, skinny frame was topped by a disproportionately oversized head. Almost every portrait of him depicts him in a large large gown with large folds in an apparent attempt by the artist to disguise his homeliness. And that was probably the reason for Elizabeth Singer's rejection of his marriage proposal. You got to feel bad for the guy, right? One person said, one biographer said, though she loved the jewel, she could not admire the case which contained it. But this is the person here that wrote Joy to the World. Joy to the World. How is it possible that someone who could not even get the woman that he loved can speak about joy? How is it possible that a person who struggled throughout much of his life and could not even be successful in his job, had to give up in his job, no doubt I'm sure, was disappointed in God for allowing this to happen in his life, how is it possible that through all of that he could speak of joy to the world? To ask it another way, is it possible for us to have joy like that as well? And so to answer that, I want to look at Psalm 98. Again, this is what Joy to the World was based off of, loosely. And here's what I want you to see, both from the carol that we will be looking at from parts of it throughout, and then also from the psalm, from Psalm 98. Jesus has done a marvelous thing. And because of that, we can have joy. And therefore, let's celebrate what he's done. That's really the main point of the message, and I'm going to break that down into 3 points. So in 3 parts, let's look at the first part here, that Jesus has done a marvelous thing. He's done a marvelous thing. The carol starts out by saying, joy to the world. Psalm 98 starts out in verse 1 in a similar way, saying, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Now, what is it that God has done that's so marvelous? Let's look at the rest of verse 1, going through verse 3. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so what he's saying there, what the psalmist is saying, is that the Lord has made known salvation to the world. Now, I don't want to ruin this Christmas carol for you, but he's actually, Psalm 98 is not actually speaking about the first coming of Jesus at Christmas time, how we see it. He's actually talking about the second coming when he comes and comes again. But I don't think this is as much about the coming, first or second, as much as the impact of the coming. So we can still sing about Jesus coming at Christmas time, joy to the world, because that initiated the impact that was finally finished when he will come again his second time. But the impact of it is that Jesus has made known the salvation to us. To the entire earth, salvation is now available. Anyone, in other words, can be saved. This is how the carol puts it. Stanza 1 says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let's skip to stanza 2. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Stanza 3. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. In stanza 4, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's done for us. And you see, we as humans, all of us, have a big problem. We have a lot of problems, but our biggest problem is that we are mortal, is that we will not live forever in our own power. All of us, I hate to break this to you, are going to die. We're going to die. And when we die in our own power, we are bound for hell. And this is something that we can't fix on our own. We can't do some sort of magical incantation. We can't be good enough in our own power. We can't attend church enough. We can't do good works enough. None of that in our own power is good enough to get us to live forever. Our biggest problem, in other words, is unfixable. I want to try to illustrate this in sort of a lighthearted way. And to do that, let's see, which of my kids are here? Oh, okay. All right, Josiah and Julia, come on up to the stage here. Quickly, quickly. As they're making their way up here, I have some donuts for them. Come on up, come on up. All right, go ahead and which one do you like? Here, you come on this side. Which one do you like? How about this pink one here?
Yeah, that's okay. The pink one.
All right, Josiah, what about you? That one? Okay, let me just put these down for a second. Now, so you all want these, right?
Yeah,
okay. You like donuts, yeah. Okay, well, you can have them for $10.
I think I can put $10 in the offering.
Well, I have news for you. The offering does not go to me. So, $10. You don't have $10. All right, fine. If you will just run home very quickly, shovel all the ice off the driveway, and be back in the next maybe 5 minutes, and I'll give you these, okay?
But we don't have ice.
There's plenty of ice on our driveway. All right, so basically what you're saying is that you are not able to do what I'm asking you to do.
No.
All right. Well, then no donuts for you. Thank you very much. You can have a seat. Have a seat. Now, what they've just learned is a valuable life lesson that they cannot get everything they want. In their own power, there was nothing that they could do to get those donuts because they were not able to do what I asked them to do. And likewise, in our own power, there is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that we can do in our own power to get saved, to live forever. It's just beyond what we're capable of doing. That's depressing, isn't it? But that's where we're at. That's where we're at. But then Christ came. He came and he changed everything. Through him coming and dying and resurrecting, he made a way for us to have life, for us to have eternal life. And now we don't have to do anything to earn eternal life. We simply have to accept what is being offered. And so children, come on up, because you don't have to earn donuts. Guess what? Hey, this is not a joke. Come on up. Come on up again. You don't have to earn these donuts. I'm giving them to you freely. Come on. Here you go. And here, which one do you want here? There you go. Okay. Don't eat all of it, though. Don't go crazy. Okay, go, go. Who else wants a donut? They're freely given. Anyone else out here? Some of you are like, I have diabetes. You're going to kill me with that? Come on. Come on. All right. You want some donuts there? Here you go. Oh, I'm not very good at throwing donuts. Oh, I don't know if you should be eating that, Caroline. Here. Anyone? Over here. I am horrible. I don't know if I can get to you. I may knock someone out. Here you go. Yep. That's not good. All right. Maybe you can help them out here. Can you get one back to Todd, please? Did you get enough? Freely given donuts. You, again, don't have to do anything to earn them. And that is what God is offering us. Not donuts, but eternal life. Now that's what I would call marvelous. God has done a marvelous thing. And he's done that for you. He's essentially saying, like in this passage in Matthew, he's saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you in this Christmas season are feeling a little bit heavy laden, feeling a little bit labored? Well, God, Jesus is saying, come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Now, some of you, though, are probably at this point thinking, Kyle, I've heard you give some form of this message about 100 times now. Which, by the way, is true, because I think last week was my 100th sermon here at Island Pond. And you know what? You're right. Because I have given this kind of message a lot, that Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you and he wants to save you. But in the midst of all of that, I want to say that even if there's one person who hasn't heard this message, I apologize to all the others who have heard this so much. But if there's one here that hasn't heard a message like that, then it's worth it. It's worth it. But if you've heard this time and time and time again, I want to ask you, is it so familiar to you that you take it for granted? Because in this psalm, we're told that what Jesus did brought so much excitement to people. Is it doing the same to you, for those who have heard it time and time again? Here's the second point. You see, Jesus has done a marvelous thing, but because of that, we can have joy. We can have joy. You see, if you're in the camp of thinking, Kyle, I've heard this before, then I want to ask you, is it making an impact on your life? Because if you truly understand what Christ has done, if you truly understand that of this marvelous thing that Christ is offering you, then it should bring, it should have an impact on your life. It should bring joy to you. And one of the ways it does that, again, is by joy. Let me read from verse 4. Psalm 98, verse 4 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Verse 6, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Now, does this sound like someone who is just sort of, yeah, I understand, but hasn't really internalized it? Or does this sound like someone who truly gets what Jesus has done? And that's why the carol says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Not, the Lord's come. Not, okay, fine, heard it before, the Lord's come. But joy to the world, the Lord has come. Or stanza 2, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Now, some of you may be thinking, though, Kyle, you do not understand what is going on in my life right now. There is too much going on to have joy. You know, you may be thinking, my life feels like a country music song right now. My tractor broke, and my dog hates me, and I've lost my hat. But in all seriousness, you know, all of us have all these issues going on in our life. And we struggle, some of us, with very hard, real issues, with money problems, with worries about children, with worries about parents, with job issues and health problems and relationship struggles, and all the other things that go on that consume our minds day after day. So is it really possible to speak of joy and to have joy in the midst of these kinds of issues? I'm saying yes. Yes. I'm not saying that your problems go away. And I'm not saying that we just ignore our problems. But I'm saying that in the midst of these problems, you can have joy. You can have joy. And Isaac Watts' testimony, Isaac Watts is a testimony of that. Because he was able to have joy in the midst of life not going very well for him. And I think that's the same is true for us. You may be thinking, how though? How can I have joy in the midst of difficulty? Let me give you one thing to think about here. Earlier this week, my wife and I went on to a Christmas party. It was a pastor's Christmas party in New Hampshire, in Manchester. And it was at this church called Faith Bridge Baptist Church or something like that. And so as we were getting ready to go, I opened up my phone to Google Maps and I typed Faith. And I just hit the first church that came from Faith, thinking that it was in my history. I'd been there before. So I just clicked it and started following the map to there. It was dark. I wasn't really paying attention where we were going. But about halfway to Faith Bridge, I started thinking, I don't think Faith Bridge is this direction. And then I looked at Google Maps, and I noticed that it was not taking me to Faith Bridge Baptist Church. It was taking me to Faith Baptist Church on the other side of Manchester. And so I had to turn change the directions, and we had to go through town, through Manchester to eventually get there. And we were about 15 minutes late, and we were hungry. But you know what? Not once in all of that did I get angry, or did I grow frustrated, or anything like that. Why? Because for the first time in a long time, my wife and I were going out alone. And I was not going to let 15 minutes being late mess up our evening where we were going out alone. Listen, the big picture was that my wife and I were going out, and the little things, even if they were going wrong, did not matter. My wife and I were going to get to spend time together. And we were going to get to eat a meal without hearing fussing. And there was going to be no fighting during those 3 hours. And there was going to be no wiping of backsides. We were going to eat a meal with other adults and have adult conversations. And no one was going to get to complain about what they were going to have to eat. It was going to be marvelous. So were we late? Yes. But the little things were not going to distract us from the bigger picture that my wife and I were getting to go out. Church, we all have difficulties in life. And some of us have very serious difficulties. And so I'm not trying to minimize what has happened in your life, but I want to challenge you to look at the big picture that, yeah, there are difficulties in your life right now, but you, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, are headed to heaven. You are headed to heaven. And so, yes, there are many problems that all of us have in life, but big picture, you are headed to heaven. And so will that make everything better in your life? No. No. Will it take away the pain and the heartache? No. But look at the big picture. You are going to heaven. I just finished a fictional book. I like reading fiction. And in it, the main character had a tough life. Had a tough time during the course of the story. He got shot. He got beat up. He got stabbed, and he got dumped by his girlfriend. And all throughout it, there's all sorts of turmoil. All sorts of bad things were happening to him. But by the end, everything was better. He beat the bad guy. He met a new woman, and he lived happily ever after. It's a good story. I want to tell you, church, what we're going through right now is difficult. What we're going through right now is hard, but I've seen the end of the story, and it gets better. And not to sound trite here, but it will end happily ever after for those who are in Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, if you've never put your faith in Him, do it before it's too late. turn to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life. But if you have already, then yes, you will continue to go through difficulty, but don't give up through these earthly difficulties, because you are headed for an eternity of perfection with God in heaven. And that's why James says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That's the second part of the message. I want to look at the third part. You see, Jesus has done a marvelous thing. And because of that, we can have joy. And so let's celebrate what he's done. Let's celebrate what he's done. And there are a lot of ways to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done, but Psalm 98 gives one specific way that we should celebrate, and that's what I want to focus on for the rest of our time this morning. It's certainly, again, not the only way that we can celebrate what Jesus has done, but this is a big one, one that we should all be doing. I'm going to read the passage. I want you to see if you can pick up what I'm thinking about. Verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 4 and 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King, the Lord. In verse 7 and 8, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Getting the picture? The carol puts it this way in stanza 1, and heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Or stanza 2. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Simply put, what the author here is trying to say in the carol and in the psalm is that we should be singing to our Savior. We should be singing to our Savior. Singing is modeled and encouraged all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Let me give you just a few examples. In Exodus chapter 15, when the Israelites are delivered from Egypt, when they make it past the sea, Moses and the people sing out. They say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has thrown into the sea. Any of you remember a song like that growing up? I remember that in youth group. Maybe I'm the only one? All right. I'm the only one. All right. Richard and me know this song. Psalm 105, verse 2 says, sing to him. Sing praises to him. There's countless psalms that say something similar. Let's go to the New Testament. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And listen, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were, just beaten all day long, thrown to prison and chained to the ground, what are they doing? It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So what's the big deal about singing? You know, why singing out of all the things that we could be doing? Why are all these scriptures focusing on singing? And I want to give you several reasons why I believe that singing is so important for us as believers. First of all, singing teaches and encourages us. It teaches and encourages us. You see, singing is both horizontal and vertical. And it's horizontal in the fact that, as we saw in Colossians 3:16, there is this element that when we sing, we are encouraging horizontally and teaching others and us. So when we sing good, theologically sound, godly songs, biblical sounds, what we're doing is that we are teaching other people what to believe about Jesus, what to think about Jesus. And that's, of course, assuming that what we're singing is sound. Every week, I annoy the heck out of the upcoming worship leader for that week. Because they submit songs, and then I go over them, making sure that each of them are theologically correct. And they've gotten it by now. They know, but they're in the earlier on, there were songs, popular songs, songs that are sung on the radio, on Christian radio, that we just felt were not theologically correct. And so, as nice as they are, as catchy as they are, we just don't sing them here. Why? Because singing teaches and encourages us. And we don't want to be singing or teaching ourselves the wrong thing. And so it's important to be singing the right thing. By the way, then, parents, if you want to be teaching your children something theologically sound, then teach them scripture in song. Teach them to sing scripture. It will help them not only memorize it more quickly, but it will help them learn it and internalize it. Throughout my kids' lives, we've learned a number of different Bible verses by singing them. And we will take, and I say this unashamedly, I should have written that down before I said that here. Unabashedly. All right, I give up. We will take a secular song, the chorus, like a catchy chorus, and scrap the lyrics and put the Word of God to it. And the kids don't know any better. And so so we'll start singing this song, John 3:16 or whatever it is. And the kids will just pick it up and they'll enjoy it. They'll enjoy singing it. And we've just redeemed a secular tune for the glory of God by teaching our children. That's a great way to encourage and to encourage your children and also encourage yourself. Now, the second thing here. So, first of all, singing encourages us and teaches us. But second, singing praises God. It praises God. You see, singing is not just for us, but singing, when we sing praise songs, it doesn't just go horizontal, but it goes vertical as well. And so singing is a simple way that we can tell God how much we love him. In other words, it's worship. It's worship. In our church, the person that comes up and leads us in singing, we call the worship leader. Now, it's not that the entire service is not worship, because all of the service is worship. Giving is worship. Studying the Word of God is worship. But singing is the most blatant way that we worship God, and so they get the title and not me. The worship leader over there. Now, so singing praises God. It praises God. But third, singing is also prayer put to music. I often hear people say, you know what? I'm new to this, and so I don't know how to pray. And so that's fine. You'll get there. But I'm willing to bet you know more than you think you know. Because if you have been here any length of time, if you come in the morning and sing these songs with us, what you're doing is not just singing. You're praying in a musical way. And so as we sang this morning and declared how glorious Jesus is, we were singing good prayers to God, and we were praising him. And so at church or at home or in the car, I want to challenge you, don't be afraid to sing. Don't be afraid to sing. Sing to God. Sing to your Savior. Sing, and when life is going well, sing to him. When life's going poorly, sing to him. And you may be thinking, though, Kyle, you have not heard me sing. My neighbor, my spouse, she or he can sing. You don't want to hear me sing. But notice, all throughout Psalm 98, it never says, sing nicely to the Lord. And joy to the world, there's nothing about singing beautifully to the Lord. In fact, it saying, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And some of you who sing, that's good news for you. Because you may not be able to sing very well, but you can make noise for the Lord. You can make noise. I think of how God sees it, sort of like how we see little children sing. You know, we saw them a little earlier. Let's be honest now. Come on. Do kids sing on tune? Most of them, no. Do they get the music right? Like, do they get the lyrics right? Not usually, no. What about the harmony? Are they able to harmonize real well? No, no. Yet all of us smile when they come up and sing. Because there's just something about a child singing that makes us smile. I think of about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I went to China to adopt Grace, who's now four, but she was in her later twos when I got her. It was like a couple days after getting her, maybe 3 days. And she had been crying so much. She was scared. And then one morning, she got her little car out that her orphanage mom had given her and pushed the button and started playing this Chinese song. And she just started singing along with it. Let's go ahead and I'll show you just a short clip of it. All right, let's be honest now. Was she singing in tune? No. No. For those of you who know Chinese, was she singing the right lyrics? I have no idea, but it sounded like she was doing some mumbling there. Sounded like a la 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 more than a Chinese coming out there. But despite all of that, there I was listening to her sing, and I was smiling. That's how God is with us. Do we sound nice? It doesn't matter. God loves when we sing to Him. He loves when we sing to Him. And here's the fourth point. Singing brings and expresses joy. It brings and expresses joy. So paraphrase Psalm 98 is saying that God's done a marvelous thing. And we can have joy, and so let's express that joy through singing, because singing is a great way to express joy. But it not only expresses joy, but it's a great way to bring joy to yourself when you're having a tough day. I can't tell you how many times I've come into church throughout the years feeling down or discouraged or just frustrated, or the kids were having a horrible time in the car, and I got them off the nursery, and then I walked in the doors, and then we started singing to God. And after the first song, the second song, the third song, the fourth, by the time the fourth song was done, oh, I felt so much better. Because I had taken my mind off of my problems, and I had just focused on how great our God is. And that's the beauty of singing. The singing brings joy, that when you sing to Him. When David became king, he formed a worship band. In 1 Chronicles 15, it says, David also commanded the chiefs and the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments and harps and lyres and cymbals, and to raise sounds of joy. He understood the power of music. He understood the power of singing and praising God. And David didn't have a perfect life, but he understood how wonderful it was to sing to God. See here in this one little verse, we see that there is loud singing. I'm going to tell you that next time you complain to me about the music here. And we see that there's instruments playing. And then, in fact, if you were to go down to verse 29 of 1 Chronicles 15, we won't read it, but we see that David didn't just sing to God. Listen. David actually danced. He actually danced for God. I wanted to challenge us this morning. I know we live in New England, and I know this is a Baptist church We're not the most vibrant group here of people in New Hampshire, but it's okay to get a little loud for our Savior. It's okay. He likes it. It's okay to close your eyes and worship Him. It's okay to lift up your hands and sing to Him and sing praises to Him. It's okay to clap. God loves it when we worship Him. So my point in all of this, as I start to wrap up, there is power in singing. There's power in singing. It teaches you, it teaches others, and it praises God. And that's why Psalm 98 says, sing to God. And so let's be a people that sing to Him. I want to close with a story that I read this week about a pastor's daughter. The daughter had just turned 18 and graduated from high school. And instead of going off to college, she decided that she wanted to go on a medical mission trip to Haiti for a year. The dad was not thrilled about this, about his little girl going overseas for a year to a somewhat dangerous place, at least relatively speaking. But he eventually let her. And later on, he got an email that he shared. So I want to share that same email with you. So one night, I got an email from Jody, and she wrote, "Dad, tonight has been the most remarkable night of my life. I got called out of this to this hut to deliver a baby. Dad, I've only delivered one, and that was with somebody, and I've never done this by myself, but I was the only one around, and they called me, and so I get to this hut, and there's this naked screaming lady on the dirt floor. I got a flashlight, and I'm thinking, here I am, this 18-year-old girl, and I'm in a hut in a third-world country with a naked, screaming, pregnant lady. And so I have a flashlight, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here. To make matters worse, this lady from the voodoo religion walked into the hut, dressed in her red and blue voodoo garb, and began to chant some voodoo incantation in Creole. She put some kind of oil on the lady's head, and when she started to walk away from me and the woman, she stopped at the woman's belly and put some other kind of cream there, and then walked in the opposite direction, all while chanting this Creole spell. I didn't know what to do. She stood at the head of the woman and stared a hole through me. I was getting ready to deliver this baby, and I looked, and I just looked back at her, and I started singing. I knew she didn't know English, but I started singing, "Our God is an awesome God, and He reigns from heaven above, and His wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God." And Judy said that the voodoo lady became completely unglued. She grabbed all her stuff and she ran out of the hut. And Jody wrote, "That night, I knew that that baby was going to be born with the blessing of God and not the curse of Satan." Church, there is power in singing praises to our Savior. He has done a marvelous thing, and He has made a way for you to be saved. And so let's sing about what He's done. Let's pray.